I've been told that. But they want to record this because the masses are going to want it. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. You guys are too much. Let's see, if you'd like to text me, it's 586-630-1196. Text any questions, I'll answer them. That's not my number, but that's Kevin's number. Go ahead, text it with any questions. It's his number. Be my guest. He'll love you for it. I believe that many of us live behind fences kind of like this. And even though we might not see them, because we don't live on a farm, well, some of us do, or some of you do. This fence reminds me of a conversation I had with Lynn Dunham just last Sunday after church. And he came up to, Lynn, why don't you just wave? I think he gave me permission to tell this. But I could be wrong. But he said, so you're talking about barbed wire next week. And I go, yeah. And he goes, you know, on the farm, we hated barbed wire. I said, really? He said, we had miles of it around and we took it all down and put up electric fence. I said, now there's a fence. And I go, well, why is that? And he goes, well, because what would happen is that invariably we would have some cows get through the barbed wire. And as they would do, the barbs on it would gouge their udders. And he used the technical farmer's name for it, for udder. And they would gouge that. And I go, oh, yeah, that's tough. And he goes, no. He said, it wasn't tough for them. It was tough for me. I go, well, why is it tough for you? He said, because when I would milk them, they would kick me. And so the point of his story that he didn't know when he shared this with me is that sometimes when we are like barbed wire to people around us, it comes back to kick us. Yeah, exactly. And gouge us deeply. And make our udders bleed, so to speak. And I just think that we need to think about this today. You know, the whole idea, you notice Kevin's out of town when I'm telling this story. He said, I'll listen to it later. Well, man, this thing is just bothering me. I might. I'm going to do this. Oh, yeah. You know, I think that's what Steve put on it. Because it is gouging me. Something fierce. This barbed wire fence really represents the cutting things that we say to people. The way sometimes that we talk to people or treat people that we don't like or that we're upset with. This barbed wire fence really represents the way in which we do that causes pain in someone else's life and actually fences us off from actually having a real deep relationship with them. And quite frankly, we do this a lot with people in our own families, don't we? I mean, if we're honest, it's true. We do that. The barbed wire fence is sometimes also the way that we might take offense towards someone else. Someone might offend us by what they say. Or maybe we pick up someone else's offense. Someone will say something about someone else, and then we pick up their offense about that other person. And then we become barbed-like and, as Mike said on the video, prickly towards those around us. And painful and that. You see, but this barbed wire fence also represents something else. It also represents the way that we stand in all our self-righteous ways and say, I am right, and because I'm right, I'm not going to budge, I'm not going to move, because I'm right, they need to come to me. Or we become so self-righteous in justifying the fact of what we do, why we do, because we're correct. And so in essence, we end up wrapping ourselves in this barbed wire, and no one wants to get close to us. And when they do, we gouge them and we hurt them. And we might not do it purposely, but that's what happens. This barbed wire also represents the way that we thumb our nose and our faces towards God's direction of what we should really do. Yes, this is going to be another one of those messages. So I want to scratch a scab today and open up the sore and pour a little salt in it. Yeah, I can tell that. Because the question we have to ask ourselves as we look at this message is, what's going on inside of me? What's going on inside of me? What is really happening? I want to break this down to the lowest common denominator this morning, and it's this. Here's what this barbed wire fence is. It's anger. It's fear. It's offense. It's suspicion. It's judgment. And when we take that and we put some whipped cream and wrap it with a few cherries of stupidity, we end up becoming exactly who we are. And yet it's so easy for us to say, but I love Jesus, so all's well. There's a Greek word for that. It's called crap. I'll just leave it there. Because all's not well. And as a matter of fact, I believe that God is desperately trying to get our attention in the way that we act. As a matter of fact, I'll even go a step further, and I believe that that's exactly the problem with the church in the United States, is that we don't have a clue of what we do and how what we do affects other people and how sometimes we come off to other people. And as a matter of fact, I'd like you to just take a look at this clip here that I think will kind of set it up a little bit for us. Why don't you run that clip?
My transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest.
You need to be terrified of God.
Be clear when thou judgest.
The very hairs on your head are numbered.
Behold,
the Bible talks about love a lot.
I was shaken.
You know what it talks about more?
And in sin did my mother conceive me.
No,
God don't hate. God loves. God loves.
Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world. That's what you need in your life. You don't need the kind of love that this guy's pushing.
Purge me with this.
You don't need the kind of love that this guy is pushing. You've heard that all your life. But God loves you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. You need to fear the God of the Bible. You need to be terrified of what He's going to do for you.
That the bones which
thou
hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my
enemies. Jesus Christ preached the fear of God. The fear of God is all over the New Testament.
And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away
all
from
these
thy
things, face. Every violation of God's law,
take
earth
not
well.
Thy Holy Spirit.
God will give. God will give. God
restore
will
unto
give.
Me the joy
face
of
has a question.
Salvation. And
another pig has another question.
Wait, that's a Christian thing to do.
Yeah. Say it like it is. Say it like it is. Somebody acts like a pig, he gets called a pig.
Shall be converted.
Get away from me. Get away from me, pig.
Stupid people! Stupid people!
I think Jesus loves everyone.
What was amazing about that gentleman on the megaphone was that everything he said was true. But it's how you communicate the message, and I believe he was being barbed wire. If that's what Christianity is, no thanks. No thanks, that's not me. I won't do that. And I don't believe that that's what Jesus is calling us to. Jesus drew people to himself. And you know the people he didn't draw? The religious of his day, because they were being barbed wire. And I believe that that title fits us today. I believe that every time you and I open the scriptures, that we need to read it from the perspective of the Pharisees, because that's who we are being most of the time. And Jesus had the most critical words for the Pharisees, but for those who were lost, he was kind and compassionate, so slow to anger and abounding in love. He was loving them into the kingdom. But to the church, he was saying, lighten up, guys. Your traditions have gotten in the ways of leading people to the kingdom. And I believe he would say the same thing to us. And I believe that each one of us has an area of barbed wire that we've wrapped ourselves in, and that is really keeping us from connecting in the way that God wants us to connect. And I believe that he's trying to tell us something today. Wake up. Take a look inside. Let me ask you this question, and you don't need to raise hands, but have you ever been angry with anyone? I mean, really angry. Have you ever been hurt by someone? Of course. If you're married, you've been hurt by someone. Because in marriage, we typically hurt each other. Have you ever offended someone or been offended by someone? Some of you are going, you're offending me right now. Don't blame me for what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. You know, I didn't call you by name. The only name I called today was Len. It was just to share a story that he shared with me. That's all. If you answered yes to any of those questions that I've just asked, in your own mind, say, yeah, that's true. Yes, that's true. Yeah, I did that. Then you're wrapped in barbed wire. And that barbed wire is becoming a barrier on two levels. It's a barrier on you connecting and relating with God. Yes, even as a believer. And it's a barrier on you connecting and relating to the world around you, starting in your own homes and our own families. So let's jump in, because we want to head out for lunch before the big church on the corner gets out, okay? Jesus was pretty clear in the way that he laid out how we're to deal with people and circumstances and stuff that's going on in our lives. Surrounding relationships. You see, we were designed to be in relationship. A relationship with God. A relationship with other people. And our relationship, or lack thereof, with God will determine what our relationship is with other people. Because the scripture reminds us that we can't really love someone until we've experienced God's love. We can have affection for someone, we can lust someone, but we truly can't love them the way that God wants us to love them. As a matter of fact, I'd like you, if you brought your Bible, to open to Matthew chapter 5. If not, there's a Bible in the seat there, and if you're sitting in a seat where there isn't one, you're going to have it on your handout there, or it might make it to the screen, something like that. But in this section of Scripture in Matthew 5, it's the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, or his message to the masses, however you choose to look at it. And he gave this on a hillside in Capernaum. And here he was on this hillside, and more than likely this message was over a couple of days' time. It was over a period of time that he gave this. And in this message, Jesus revealed some pretty unique things toward the law of Moses, because this is what those people were acquainted with. And he was really talking about how the law of Moses required faithful and sincere obedience and not just ceremonial practice or religion. And so in this message, he challenged the proud and the egotistical in their faith that they were doing everything right. The legalistic, that they had all the I's dotted and all the T's crossed. And he was calling people back to the message of the Old Testament, to the law of Moses, through the prophets, that God wanted heartfelt obedience and not just legalistic observance of the laws. And we see that echoed throughout the New Testament over and over again. And what's funny about this Sermon on the Mount that stretches from Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, what's real interesting about it is that there's a lot of people through the ages that have interpreted it a number of different ways, and I'm not going to go into all the interpretations of it. But here's my stab at how I see it. So take it for whatever it's worth. I hope you'll take it and read it. But as I read his message to the masses, or his Sermon on the Mount, whatever you'd like to call it, is that Jesus was saying there, God's kingdom has begun now. It's begun here. It's begun in me. Meaning Jesus, not Jeff. But it's not complete yet. And so what he was really challenging them to grab onto was that the kingdom of God was not some future thing that they were going to come to in the great by and by, or when they died, or whatever it was, but it was the benefits were beginning now to experience those, to live in those, to be those. But it required something of us. Not just ritual, not just feeling good, but following what God says. And that's where, as my mother would say, the rubber hits the road. So in this message, you know, Jesus is just saying, look at disciples of mine. And I believe that this message goes to all of us today who are also disciples of his. Where he's saying there is a standard of how we should act. There is a way that we should live. And it should supersede everything else. Circumstance shouldn't dictate how you live. But what's really true about what you believe should dictate that. Who you're connected to should dictate that. And so what he was saying is strive and reach out for the kingdom instead of settling for what the world has to offer. Now, having said all that, you know, it's easy to say that and go, oh yeah, that sounds so great. I just really believe that it breaks down to this, is that we have to live in the kingdom now instead of waiting for some time later, which means we have to live like we believe in Jesus instead of acting like we're hellraisers. Boy, I wrestled with that this week. That's another story. I'll talk about that next week, actually. In Matthew 5, starting in verse 23, here, listen to what Jesus says. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. In other words, if you find that you're standing on barbed wire and someone is really upset with you, and you find that you're in church, leave church and go and be reconciled and then come back to church. It doesn't get much simpler than that. You see, because how this whole idea of the sacrifice, we have a hard time with the sacrifice because, you know, we're not literally slitting the throats of pigeons and, you know, all that other stuff that they did back then, thank God. Although I wouldn't, just thank God, okay? Let's just leave it there. I don't like pigeons anyways. My grandfather used to raise them and eat them, man, and they were nasty. But at certain times during the year, the Jews would bring sacrifices to the temple, animal sacrifices, and they would be all offered at the altar. Now, see, what you have to understand is that the place in the altar where they would go is that the husband would bring it for his family, and he would go to the court of the priest where no one else would be, except the priests were there. The normal people couldn't go in there. And so what Jesus was referring to is if you're bringing your offering and you're at the court of the priest and you realize that somebody has something against you, leave your offering there before it's sacrificed, go out and be reconciled to that individual, then come back and make your sacrifice. In essence, what he was saying, it's not just going through the motion, but you reconciling and mending relationships is more important than anything. So do it, is what he's saying. Hold your spot there and flip over to Matthew 18. This one you're going to like too. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15, says this. This is Jesus talking. If your brother sins against you, now this doesn't mean physical brother. You know, like, oh, it has to be, well, I only have two physical, real blood brothers, Mark and Craig. No, this happens to be anybody that would be in part of your household faith family, like everyone here. So if Jordan sinned against me, this would apply. If John sinned against me, this would apply. If any of you, or vice versa, this would apply. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Now notice what wasn't said. Go and tell someone else about it. Go and tell a bunch of other people about it. Or just ignore it. What he's saying is, do something about it. Go to that individual. But we don't like doing that. That's kind of painful, isn't it? That's not... Is that easy? It's never easy. But he says, do it. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. You see, these two scriptures that I just shared with you, Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, are presupposing a couple of things. And I want to focus on you and I cutting through this barbed wire fence that's in our life. And cutting it out. And beginning the process of removing it so we're no longer gouging people. But that we're truly loving them the way Jesus said. And the first way that we cut through this barbed wire is that we take some action. There's no mistake that those two scriptures, Matthew 5, Matthew 18, were talking about us doing something. And that became the highest priority was mending a relationship. Let's start in our marriages. Husbands, wives, if there's something between you, you better fix it. You better fix it. Some of you might actually need to leave right now to do that. I'm dead serious. It's true. But then you'd miss the rest of the message. But we have CDs, so don't worry about it. Okay? And I promise you, the rest isn't good. But we have to take some action to restore a relationship. It doesn't matter if you were the one who wronged someone or you were the one who was wronged. I want to make sure we get this. It doesn't matter if you wronged someone or if you were the one who was wronged. The scripture says you go. Because one instance was if someone had something against you, meaning that you had offended them. The other instance was if someone offended you. You go. You don't wait for the other person to go. You go. I just want us to get this. If there's anything that you've ever offended anybody, and you know that it's outstanding, you have a responsibility to fix it. Let's move this into marriage. If in your marriage there's something going on, and you're icing him out, or you're saying, I'm not budging until she comes to me, you're wrong according to the scripture. The scripture says go. And mend it. And make it right. Why? Because relationship is the highest priority. Why? Because without having good relationships here, or more importantly, a relationship with God, nothing else here is going to make any sense. And if I have a relationship with God, then by golly, I better be out mending the relationships that are screwed up in my life right now. Does that make sense? Then why aren't we doing it? I want to be a little barbed wire to you right now. If I already wasn't. James 1 says this. Here's some barbed wire for you. Don't merely listen to the word and say, amen, that's right, brother. It's a good word, good message. And so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. A nice little reminder from the hand of God to let us know that we need to do what it says. Because relationships are the highest priority. The highest priority. It's harsh, but it's true. It's so true. And it's a truth that we need to look at. It's a truth that we need to act on. It's a truth that we need to live out. It's a truth that we need to take in and allow to take up residence inside of us so that we become this truth. Instead of allowing the rebellion in us to push it out and us to continue to live the way we have been living. My question to you is, what action do you need to take in a relationship that you've been avoiding? Might want to write that down. What action? What individual? What is it you need to do? And then begin working on that action to do the right thing. The second way that we begin the process of cutting the barbed wire is to pray. Better pray. And you know what we pray for? Wisdom and strength to do the right thing instead of our thing. Because we have a responsibility to do the right thing, to act in right ways. Because again, if we go back to the premise of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where this was drawn from the very beginning of it, it's that about right relationships. I'm rightly related to God, and as a result, I'm going to be rightly related to those around me. And that means as a result, when there's something, then I go. And I make it right. No matter what. So we have a responsibility to do the right thing, whether we feel like it or not. A number of years ago, I lent somebody a considerable amount of money. $1,500. It's a considerable amount of money as far as I'm concerned. And He ended up stiffing me. But here's the deal. I even had a signed promissory note. Signed. Dated. The whole nine yards. And I had every right to take this guy to court and exercise my legal rights as a U.S. citizen. And I could have won in court. I could use the legal system to get back what he stole from me. And yet the barbed wire truth of God's word wouldn't allow me to do it. 1 Corinthians 6, it said, "And how dare you take each other to court? How dare you take each other to court when you think you've been wronged? Does it make any sense to go before a court that knows nothing of God's way instead of a family of Christians?" Continues verse 5. "I say this as bluntly as I can to wake you up from the stupidity of what you're doing." Hello? Wouldn't it be far better to just take it, to let yourselves be wronged, and forget it? That butchered my heart like a knife. And said, "You thoughtless goofball," meaning me, "who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? Stop it." And that's what I had to do. It's been years since I've seen the guy, and if I think about it, it still kind of bothers me sometimes. But I keep praying that God gives me the strength to continue to do the right thing. Plus, you know, statute of limitations are probably passed anyway, so. But how many of us, the question, how many of us have something with someone else that they've hurt us or they've offended us? And we think that we're just so justified in continuing to hold our position for God's sake, we're right. You know, what am I holding on to because I'm right? What are you holding on to because you're right? Being right, the scripture just says, do the right thing. Don't be right. And that's sick to be right. And we all are. And I think God's calling us to be different. I think God's calling us to be different people. And that's why I still think that the Western church, the church in the United States, people don't get it. People aren't flocking to the church. We don't see what's happening or what happened in the book of Acts where people looked at the believers then and said, "That's what I want to be. That's what I want to be part of." They're looking at us and going, "These people are lunatics." Because they say they love each other out of one side of their mouth and then they're blowing each other up with the other side. We need to stop. We need to pray. Matthew 26 says, stay alert and be in prayer. So you don't wander into temptation. I believe a lot of us have wandered into temptation. And listen to the rest of this. There's a part of you that is eager, ready for anything in God, but there's another part of you that's as lazy as an old dog sleeping by the fire. Any old dogs in here? Don't raise your hands. Jesus is reminding us to stay alert, to be ready for action, to pray, to talk to Him about our circumstances and our things that are going on. To talk to Him about having the right wisdom and handling them and dealing with them and moving forward in them. I don't know about you, but I want to start a revolution. And the revolution that I want to start is a revolution of people who want to do the right thing. A revolution of people who are following Jesus that want to do the right thing no matter what. No matter how much it hurts. And there are four relationships no matter what. That when the marriage starts stinking, that they find a way to become an air freshener in that marriage. When the proverbial manure hits the fan, they become the shovel to shovel it out the window and begin restoration in that. I want to start a revolution of people who do what God says to do. Instead of just yapping our lips and giving lip service to it and saying, "Oh, praise you, Jesus," and then going out and Yeah. Acting a lot less than what they should be. As a matter of fact, right here, King James Version. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. I think many times we are that, according to the King James, dumb ass. It's in the Word, okay? It's in the Word. The authorized King James Version. Okay? It's in there. And I think God is saying, stop being that. Do the right thing. The third thing we need to do is we need to surround ourselves. Not with barbed wire, for goodness sakes. But because we've already done that pretty well. But we need to surround ourselves with people who will be barbed wire in our lives to tell us when our barbed wire is rising up. That they'll be barbed wire and saying, you are being a stiff, grouchy, prickly sort of individual. You need to cut it out. You see, we need people like that in our lives. We need people like that in our lives. That's what small groups are here at Discover Church. Not that they're going to take you in a room and slap you around or anything like that. I'm not talking about that. That's men's group? Is that what you said? Yeah. Yeah, the fences group. We need people in our lives who will continue to hold us accountable in Jesus to others. That's what I'm talking about. And that's why we talk about small groups. We need people in our lives who will help us continue to strive to become that person God designed us to be, instead of settling for the person that we are. And so we have to take action. We have to pray. We have to surround ourselves. So the question that we need to ask ourselves today is this. What risks do I need to take? What risk do I need to take today? To move forward, to move through, to continue moving on. And that's something that I think we need to ask God. As a matter of fact, these words from Paul in Romans speaks to volumes to us when it says this. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. I want to read that again because we need to hear that. Romans 12:18. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. That's a charge for you and I. A charge to take stock of what's going on in our lives. To take the right actions and to do the right things and to make the right moves. To be strategic in how we deal with things. To be strategic in our marriages and in our families and in the workplace and in all of our relationships. And to ask God for the strength and the wisdom we need to actually execute it and do the right thing and not get in the way of doing the right thing. And then ask God to help us surround us with the people that we need. Now, it's easy to pray that prayer, but sometimes we need to take a step and do something. If you're not in a small group, you might want to put on your Discover card today, help me with the small group. Maybe you were in one that was bad. You know, you can put, I was in a bad small group, help me. Maybe you could say, I'm leading a bad small group, help me. You know, I got beat up by a small group, help me, or whatever. And we'll help you. Because the goal is to do everything that we can to live at peace with everyone. And to be the example of Jesus to those around us. And to live in His kingdom and to touch others with that kingdom. That's what the goal is. So who are you going to invite into your life to expose the barbed wire in you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for for the fact that you're so patient with us and that you love us and that we still don't get it, but you still love us. Thank you for the harshness of your word sometimes that speaks the truth that we need to hear. Thank you for showing us the way and giving us the ability to actually walk forward and do that. And so, God, we just ask that you would speak to each one of us sitting here today, that you would help us have us see those areas where we've offended somebody. Give us the courage to go to them. Where we've been offended by someone, that we'd have the courage to go to them and just them. God, we ask that you would shut our mouths from ever talking to anyone else about it, except the person. And so, God, help us to do that. It's hard, and we need your Spirit. We need your mercy. We need your grace. We need your help. Because in our humanness, we want to do our own thing, which is to be right. Help us, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your price that you paid for us. Amen.